almost beyond words to describe the way that you love us. And with gratitude in our hearts this morning, we want to open our hearts and just let your love come in. We thank you, of course, too, for your word and how you speak to us through it. So guide our hearts this morning. In your name, amen. Again, let's show our appreciation to Stephen Witt Music. Thank you so much. We're so glad you're with us. And good morning to you all. I'm Pastor Peter Leschke. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ the Rock. And it's great to be here with you. If you are visiting with us, welcome. We're glad you're joining us as we continue on in this series called Soul Training. Now, in the first 2 weeks of the Soul Training series, we dealt with our need for transformation or life change. In week one, Pastor Joel Ziner stated the purpose of this series: to teach us how to use every moment, every activity of life for transformational purposes, to change us to be more like Christ. Then in week two, our senior pastor, Bill Lenz, taught us to stop trying to change on our own strength, but to yield to the heart, love, and power of God to transform us. Last week, in the message called Go Slow, Mitch Lautenschlager taught us about the discipline of solitude. And I was struck by my need to slow down, to be still, and know that he is God. And this morning, our message title is Go Fast. No, not a contradiction to last week's message, but just a little play on words to invite us to look at the spiritual discipline of fasting and prayer as a powerful tool that will help us grow in our walk with Christ. Now, the discipline of fasting and prayer will help us to be more with him, to be more like him, and to hunger for him and him alone. So I'm excited to dig into God's word and learn more about that. Now, in addition to looking at his word this morning, please know there's some important practical steps a person has to consider before beginning a fast. In your bulletin, we put a link to a great article from Campus Crusade that can give you more details. And for those of you who have no access to the web, there's some copies at the Connection Center. Now, starting next week, perhaps you've seen the commercials for the 2016 Rio Olympics, where athletes from all over the world will compete and go for the gold. Now, athletes who train to that level for years at a time, they have to say no to some really good things in order to say yes to the goals they want to achieve. They may have to say no to certain foods. They have to say no to partying with their friends all night. They can't be couch potatoes or sleep in late. They have to say no to some good things for a period of time so they can say yes to something bigger, like a personal best time or being a patriot of their country or standing on the podium and getting a medal. Well, guess what? It's similar for us. To train our soul and to grow as his disciples, God may ask you and I to say no to something good for a period of time so that we can say yes to something bigger and better, and that's him. And all of us need more of him. We all have had times in our lives when our walk with God grows cold or stale or dry. Are you in a season like that right now? When our heart does not align with God's heart, and when we fill the emptiness of our lives with things other than God. Now, guess what? Our current culture does not say, fast and pray and say no so you can say yes to God. No, our culture says you can have more. Not just a normal portion of food, supersize it. Not just a normal drink, a big gulp. Do you like coming out of Quick Trip and you see like the 98-ounce cup just crying out for you to grab it? Here's a screenshot of Verizon's latest slogan. Hey, why settle when you can have everything? Well, thank you, Verizon, for $250 a month. I can have everything, right? It's a lie. We can't have everything. The reality is that the more we try and let the stuff of this earth fill us, the more empty we're going to feel. And the enemy of your soul, Satan, says that God's a killjoy. He's a wet blanket. If you don't like your reality, escape. If you have pain, numb it with more pleasure. But the reality of that is that the more we numb and escape, we're just going to create and feel more shame and more pain. But Jesus says, come to me. I alone will satisfy you. I alone will fill you. In John chapter 6, verse 35, it says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus himself modeled fasting and prayer to us by fasting for 40 days in the desert before starting his formal ministry. So in addition to the model of Christ in the Gospels, God also taught his people, the Israelites, how to fast and pray. And we find a powerful passage on this in the book of Isaiah. So grab your Bibles, your phone, your tablet, and let's go to Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 7. In the opening verses of this passage, God the Father speaks to his people first about the motives of their heart. God always looks to the heart and our heart motives behind our actions. And in these verses, God is clear. Do not fast to please others or to just look spiritual on the outside. Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 2. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Have you ever done that? I have. Worked really hard to look like a good Christian on the outside, following all the rules and regulations, putting on your happy fake Christian smile and your happy fake Christian lifestyle. But on the inside, you're kind of dying inside. You're crumbling. Or on the inside, you're just saying, guess what, God? I want to live life my way. Well, the Israelites were doing that too. And when they didn't get their own way, as we see in the next verse, they start to whine and complain and demand. Isaiah 58, verse 3a. Why have we fasted, they say, and you, God, have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? The Israelites are demanding here. They're basically saying to God, God, don't you see what we're doing for you? Hey, God, you owe us that. Their prayers and fasting are religious rituals meant to control God rather than a genuine hunger for God. Have you ever done that? I have. Told God, hey, don't you notice all the good things I'm trying to do for you here? Don't you see how hard life is? God, throw me a bone, would ya? The Israelites are demanding. But God, in this next verse, speaks directly to their heart, their motives, but he also challenges their sin. Isaiah 58, 3b through 4a. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. So the Israelites' actions, while they're in the middle of fasting, show their heart condition. They're exploiting people, and they're literally being violent. What about you and I? Are you currently taking advantage of or being violent with anyone through your thoughts, through your words, through your actions? Spoken or done on the outside or in your heart? Maybe it's holding a grudge or gossiping or just having thoughts about another person or a group of people that you know are not God-honoring. God wants something different for us. He wants us to examine our hearts and lives and hunger for Him. And in the verses that follow, He shows the Israelites and us the difference and some true reasons to fast. Isaiah 58, 4b says, "You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." And this leads us to reason number one about why God invites us to fast and pray. Reason one, to make your voice heard on high. God's our good Father, and we're His kids, His sons and daughters. He hears our voice when we lift it to Him. And fasting mixed with prayer is an earnest way to cry out to God and let your voice be heard on high. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." In Matthew chapter 17, it talks about the demon-possessed man who Jesus said could only be freed by prayer and fasting. God calls us to fast and pray as a powerful tool to not only change our own hearts, but to fight against the schemes of the enemy and have our voices be heard on high to Him. In verse 5, we see reason number 2 about why to fast and pray. Reason 2, to grow in humility before God. To grow in humility before God. Isaiah 58:5 says, "Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?" The Israelites only wanted to be humble for one day. "We'll give you one day, God." And they still want to do that exterior thing, showing on the outside their faith when their hearts on the inside weren't there. But Jesus says for us to be humble daily, to take up our cross daily, and to model what Jesus declared so humbly in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done." Fasting can grow humility in our hearts. And when humility grows in our hearts, we can become more like Christ. And people can taste that humility, and it draws them to Jesus as well. In verse 6, we find a third reason to fast. Reason number 3, to set captives free and increase our concern for those who suffer. To set captives free and increase our concern for those who suffer. Isaiah 58:6 through 7 says, "Is not this the kind of fasting that I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke." Now we begin to see how powerful fasting and prayer can be, not just for us, but for others. The yoke is a powerful symbol in Scripture. It refers to a cattle yoke. Here's a picture, which is bound around an animal's neck and shoulders and attached to a plow. It represents a heavy burden, a heavy weight of oppression. When we choose to fast and pray, we draw near to God by saying no to good things for a period of time. And we put ourselves in a place to identify with the suffering of those who are oppressed. For the kid bullied at school. For the sick. The mentally ill. For the refugee. For those exploited in the sex industry. For those persecuted for their faith. When is the last time you fasted and prayed for God's heart of justice to be shown to those who are oppressed? In your family, in our city, in the nation, in our world. When's the last time you fasted and prayed so you could connect more deeply with the suffering of Jesus on the cross and the price he paid out of love for you and I? Let's make it even more personal. What heavy load are you carrying today, right now? What do you feel yoked to or chained to? Is it a circumstance, an anxiety, or a worry? Is it a sin pattern where something, anything, is getting in the way between you and God? Maybe it is food. Maybe it's money. Are you taking more time for Netflix or video games than time in God's word or prayer? Maybe it's alcohol, busyness at work, drugs, porn, shopping, Pokemon Go. Yeah, you know. This verse gives us hope for freedom. There's power in prayer and fasting. And when we draw closer to God, he can set us free. When's the last time you fasted and prayed for God to convict you and for you to repent of a sin pattern in your life? And to ask him to lift that yoke off of you or someone you love. Verse 7 shows us a fourth reason to fast. And I love this reason. Reason number 4, because it moves us to put love into action. Christ's love in us into action for others. Isaiah 58:7. Is it not to share your food with the hungry? To provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Once again, when we fast and pray, it sensitizes us to God and his heart of love and empathy for people in pain. And then, as we listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, empathy turns into action. You see all those verbs in there, share, provide, clothe. These are action words. Maybe because you've been sick or someone in your family has been sick, you would feel empathy toward others who are also sick. But in addition to that, you would act, you would sit with them, you would cry with them, you would support them as they are sick. Maybe because you had a tough time raising teenagers, you would have empathy for other parents who are struggling raising their teens or their kids. And you would feel empathy for them, but you also would sit with them and cry with them and laugh with them and maybe read some books with them. Who knows? But you would act and support them. Maybe because you were picked on and bullied, you'd have a heart for the kid at school who is being targeted, and young people here especially. Maybe you'd sit down next to that kid who's being bullied and talk to them and befriend them or stand up and fight on their behalf. During a fast, as we grow closer to God's heart, our gratitude increases, but also our generosity grows as well. When we realize how much he has given to us, we will want to give back and act with our time, with our talents, our finances, by using our voice, and by giving our very lives. I have learned a lot about fasting and prayer in the last 2 months. A couple months ago, Bill asked if I would preach on this topic. And mostly I wanted to avoid his question and him. Because when it comes to fasting, I'm a total beginner in this spiritual discipline. I've been a believer for 26 years. And before this month of July, I've only tried to fast twice. The first time didn't end so well. I tried to fast totally on my own strength. I didn't pray a whole lot. I didn't ask anyone to pray for me. And after 3 days of white knuckling it, I crashed and burned with a Cheetos appetizer, a Big Mac entree, and a Dairy Queen Blizzard dessert. That's a bad scene. Then on July 3rd of this month, Jill Briscoe came and spoke here with her husband, Stuart. And she talked about what we put inside of us is what will come out of us when times get hard. And she specifically talked about putting God's word inside of you so that when times get hard, his word would come out. And as I drove home, I was like, oh, Lord, thank you for Jill. She's such a great speaker. Great message. I think I'm just going to go on with my day, thanking you for that. A couple hours later, as I was sitting at home, God was like, yeah, Peter, what about that message? How about we reflect on that a little bit more? What's going on inside of you? And what are you putting inside of your heart and your life? And I was like, God, can you just be quiet right now? I don't really want to talk to you about that anymore. And he's like, well, I'd like to talk to you about that a little bit more. He asked me to reflect on this past May and this past June. And he said, Peter, what have you put inside of you instead of me? How about the striving? How about the busyness? How about the excessive food? How about the anxiety? How about the news apps and the sports apps and your phone? How about the talk radio and the classical music and the rock music and the Christian music and the voices that are always bombarding you? How about the few lustful glances and the shame and the contempt? He was so gentle, but so direct. He said, hey, I love you. And I know what's best for you. And what you're doing right now, it's not working. How about you fast and pray? Start on July 5th, and I will tell you when to stop. And I was like, oh, God, do you remember how the first one ended? I prayed some more. I read some background reading to prep myself. And then I started. I fasted from food. I drank some water and some fruit juices. I turned my smartphone into a dumb phone, and I used it only for phone calls and texts. No news apps, none of the other stuff. And I turned off the radio in my car so that I could try and hear his voice more. I'd literally sit in my car and my arm would just move toward the dial. Now, let me tell you, it was a roller coaster for the 11 days that God had me on a fast. Sometimes I was just like this numb zombie dude because I didn't have a lot of calories and I would just lay on the couch, blah. And sometimes I was desperately hungry. One weekend, I went to Life Fest, and we had two family reunions. And I smelled every burger, brat, popcorn, s'more. But I also realized how much food is an idol. And how I use food to fill emptiness. And I felt hunger pains. And when I felt a hunger pain, I would pray. Hunger pain, pray. Hunger pain, pray. And when I would feel those pains, I would wonder, Jesus, I just got some hunger pains. What about your suffering on the cross? Thank you so much for loving me. And I experienced a sweetness in my prayers and in my quiet times of worship that were new. And I was also able to draw closer to God's heart for those who were suffering. And it gave me more love and compassion, His love and His compassion, as I visited friends in the hospital. And I sat one night with a grieving family of a loved one who was dying. I'm changing. He's helping reset my prayer life. And He's drawing my heart back to Him, to Jesus, my first love. Thanks, God. So that's me. How about you? What might God be asking you to say no to for just a period of time so that you can hunger for more of Him? Maybe it'll be your phone. Maybe it'll be food. Maybe it'll be something else. And God loves baby steps. He might start by just asking you to do this for an hour, couple hours, half a day, a weekend. Who knows? Let the Holy Spirit tell you. And how would God transform you through this spiritual discipline? Do you believe He can and that He will? And what small step could you take in this area, starting today or this week? And what if we did this? What if, without people even talking to each other, we had all of a sudden hundreds of people from Christ the Rock fasting and praying? Could that change our church? Could that change the Fox Cities, our country, or the world? I think so. Just to recap those four reasons why God invites us to fast and pray, here they are. Number one, to make our voice heard on high, to grow in humility, to set captives free and increase our concern for those who suffer, and to put love into action. Because in the end, it's all about Him. Remember, the discipline of fasting and prayer will help us to grow more to be with Him, to be more like Him, and to have a greater spiritual hunger for Him and Him alone. And we all need more of Jesus. John Piper writes in his book, Hunger for God, the following powerful words. Desires for other things, there is the enemy. And the only weapon that will triumph is a deeper hunger for God. The weakness of our hunger for God is not because He is unsavory, but because we keep ourselves stuffed with other things. Perhaps then, the denial of our stomach's appetite for food might express or increase our soul's appetite for God. And I love this last sentence. The birthplace of Christian fasting is homesickness for God. Will you join me in asking God to grow our hearts a homesickness for Him? And now, right here, let us taste that a little more deeply as Al leads us in a time of prayer and communion.
We're going to head towards communion, but like Mitch taught us last week, we're going to go slow. We're going to slow things down a little bit and take some time to really pray. So for the next couple of minutes, think about what God might have been saying to you during Peter's message. Does your prayer life need a reset? Is there something in your life that needs a reset? And as we take just a couple minutes, as a congregation, we all are joining together in individual prayer to our God. Ask Him, what do you want from me? Based based on what I've heard. Should I fast today for a meal or 6 hours of electronics, or what is it that you want from me? And there will be some scriptures on the screens that talk about his goodness. Because I find in my life, when I'm asked to do something difficult and I get done wrestling, I get done arguing and bargaining with God, I'm reminded that he's good. He puts me, allows me, gives me tough assignments because he's good. So go ahead and enter into your time of questioning, asking, wrestling, and then I'll come and we'll launch into another couple minutes of prayer. Jesus, thank you that you call us to things that seem too hard for us. You call us to things that are higher than what we think we can attain or do. And thank you for the reminder this morning that you're good. You call us to those things for good reasons. The only reason that I would ever even consider fasting, joining my fasting to prayer, is because I want to be with you. I want to be in your presence. God, I want to see you face to face. And you've given us these methods, these disciplines to draw us to yourself. So right now, by faith, we draw near to you. Would you draw near to us? Communion. And we want to lift our thoughts, our prayers, our hearts towards you with a request for increased intimacy, a request that we experience your presence in ways that maybe we haven't before. So let's take some time now and just draw near to God. Ask him for a closer walk, a closer intimacy with him. not nearly enough time to spend seeking your presence as a congregation. So my final request this morning, Jesus, is that you would draw us to you this afternoon and tonight, Monday morning, into more times of seeking your face, of seeking and desiring intimacy with you. First fast ever, our first fast in a long time. Now, as we turn our hearts towards worshiping through communion, worshiping through music, may you continue drawing near to us. Folks, we're going to take the bread, we're going to take the juice, and I'd ask that you just hold it during this first song. Take that long for everybody to get bread and juice, and then I'll come back and we'll take communion together as a body. Let's just maintain an attitude of prayer and intimacy with God through this.